between meaningful life and meaningless life. Between heaven and hell. God, I pray as we look at these truths today, that it will be a reminder to those who are believers of the hope that they have and the one with whom they have a relationship. And it will be a personal appeal to those who have yet to make a decision to place their faith in Christ. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never set foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He did none of those things usually that accompany greatness. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies for the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled over the only piece of property he had, his cloak. When he was dead, he was taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed grave. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is still the central figure of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. We're talking about the life of Jesus. And that anonymous poem is exactly right. He has impacted this world like no other. So we want to look at crucial questions about Jesus. Number one, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And before we even go into the answer, I want to give you the answer. Jesus is God. Jesus is God the Son. Jesus always was, always is, and always will be God. Have you heard people say that Jesus never claimed to be God? Don't be deceived. Jesus made it crystal clear that he was God. There's a scene in which Jesus is on trial. And the chief priest asked Jesus if he is the Son of God. This is found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64. And here in Matthew 26, the chief priest speaks first. It says in verse 63, Jesus kept silent. The high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you have said. Yes, it is as you say. Are you God? Are you God the Son? Are you the Son of the living God? Yes, it is as you say. There's no question about it. Jesus definitely claimed to be the Son of God. Have you heard people say that Jesus was just a good man and a great teacher? A good man and a great teacher. That is impossible. You see, Jesus claimed to be God, and these people are saying he's not God, so that wouldn't make him a good man. That would make him a liar. You can't call him a good man if he was a liar. Jesus claimed that he would rise from the dead. They said he didn't rise from the dead. That wouldn't make him a good man. That would make him a liar. Jesus said he is coming back to earth to rule and reign. They say he's died, he's gone, he's not coming back. That doesn't make him a good man. That makes him a liar. You can't call Jesus a great teacher if the things he taught were false. C.S. Lewis, Oxford and Cambridge professor, says Jesus is either liar or he is who he claimed to be, the very Son of God. Here's how he put it. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him as a demon, or you can fall on your feet and call him Lord and God. Let's look at the testimony of some other people. The Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, who followed Christ, who heard Christ's messages, who saw Christ's miracles, said in Matthew 16, 18, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" He said, "Well, some say you're a prophet," and different things like this, "a good man, good teacher. Who do you say I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." How about the Roman centurion? And the soldiers who were with him, they saw Jesus Christ crucified. They heard Jesus Christ cry out, "Father, forgive them." They felt the earthquake as Christ died. They became afraid, and this centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That's Matthew 27, 54. How about the Apostle Thomas? You remember Thomas. We often refer to him as what? Doubting Thomas. That's right. Because he wasn't there when some of the others saw the empty tomb. He wasn't there when Jesus first met with the disciples and showed himself alive and risen from the dead. And so when they told him about it, he doubted it. He said, "Unless I put my finger in the place where the nail went, or my hand in the place where the spear went inside, I'm not going to believe that he rose from the dead." And Jesus appears to Thomas. And he gives him the invitation. "Put your finger where the nail was. Put your hand where the spear was." And Thomas cries out, "My Lord and my God. My God." John 20, 28. You see, Jesus is God. He is God the Son. It's revealed over and over in Scripture. It's first of all made evident by his preexistence. He is eternal. Only God is eternal. He's a unique God-man. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is God, proven by his preexistence. He is God. It's made evident by his names. In Hebrews 1:8, he is called God. In Matthew 16:16, he's called Son of God. In Matthew 1:23, he's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's made evident by his preexistence. It's made evident by his names. It's made evident by his claims. Jesus said in John 10:33, "I and the Father are one." You see, we believe in a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're all one God. It's also made evident by his activities. Jesus Christ, according to John 1, was involved in creating the world. Jesus Christ, according to Luke 7, was involved in forgiving sins. Jesus Christ, according to John 5, was involved in raising the dead. Jesus Christ, according to John 15, was involved in sending the Holy Spirit. Only God could create the world and forgive sin and raise the dead and send the Holy Spirit. So, who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Question number two. Why did Jesus die? Now, when I ask this question, I realize there are both surface answers and deeper answers. The surface answers, on the surface, you could say, well, the Jews killed Jesus. That's why he died. The Jews killed him. They rejected him. They falsely accused him. They called for his crucifixion. And that's true. And in Acts 2, verse 23, Peter said to the Jews, "You nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Which leads us to a second surface answer. You could say the Romans killed him. He died because the Romans crucified him. You see, the Jews turned him over to godless men, the Romans, and the Bible makes it clear that the Romans sentenced him, the Romans beat him, and the Romans crucified him. But those are just surface answers. If we were to go to the Scriptures, we would find some deeper answers. And the first answer we would find is this. Why did Jesus die? Because of you and me. You and I are responsible for Jesus' death. Isaiah 53:5 says, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Romans 4:25 says, Jesus was delivered up because of our transgressions. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. It was because of our sin. He died for us. 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, you and I are responsible for Jesus' death. He had committed no sin, but the penalty of sin was death, and he took that penalty for us. There's a second reason we would discover in the scriptures about why Jesus died, and that is that God the Father is responsible for Jesus' death. But before I go into the passages that deal with that, I want to remind you of a scene from The Passion of Christ, the movie by Mel Gibson. If you remember that scene where Jesus Christ has been laid down on the cross, he's being nailed to the cross before they hoist it up and drop it in the hole. You see, first of all, a hammer. And then you see a hand holding that hammer as a nail is being driven through Jesus' hands into the cross. The hands in that scene in The Passion of Christ were the hands of Mel Gibson. Why? Because he realized that he was responsible. Just like I realized I was responsible. Just like you must realize you were responsible. You want to know who's responsible for Jesus' death? We are. Christ died for us. But secondly, in the scripture we see that God the Father is responsible. According to Isaiah 53:10, the Lord was pleased to crush Jesus if he would give himself. According to John 3:16, for God, the Father, so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God sent Jesus to the earth to go to the cross for us. Acts 2:23, Jesus was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. From the very beginning, God planned for Jesus to come and die for the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Jesus, who had never sinned, to become sin for us, that we might be made righteous. You and I are responsible. God the Father is responsible. Thirdly, Jesus is responsible. He's responsible for his own death. Going back again to Isaiah 53:10, God would crush Jesus if he would give himself. Matthew 20:28, Jesus says, I've come to serve and to give my life as a ransom. John 10:17-18, Jesus says, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down myself. Ephesians 5:2, Christ gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Why did Jesus die? He died because of my sin and because of yours. He died because the Father sent him to die for our sins. He died because he willingly laid down his life for us. Question number three. What is so incredibly significant about Jesus Christ and his claims? Don't all major religions basically say the same thing? No. Don't all religions have some spiritual leader who claim to be God? No, they do not. There's a foundational difference between Christianity and all other religions. It's important to know that all roads don't lead to eternal life. All roads don't lead to heaven. All roads don't lead to eternal life with God. It's important to understand that all religions do not say the same thing. Jesus Christ said something significantly different than all other religious leaders, And Jesus Christ claimed something significantly different than all the major religious leaders. Jesus is the only major religious leader to claim that he was God. Abraham didn't claim to be God. Moses did not claim to be God. Zoroaster did not claim to be God. Lao Tzu did not claim to be God. Mahavira did not claim to be God. Buddha did not claim to be God. Muhammad did not claim to be God. In contrast, Jesus did claim to be God. Significantly different than all other religions, Jesus not only claimed to be God, but the life he lived, the prophecies he fulfilled, the miracles he performed, all demonstrated that he is God. Let me share another quote from C.S. Lewis, the Oxford and Cambridge professor. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is of moderate importance. If Christianity is false, it's of no importance. If it's true, it's infinitely important. It can't just be moderately important. So that brings us to question four. What does this mean to us? Christ, this unique God-man, died for our sins. Why? Because there's no other way that we could be forgiven. There's no other way we could have a relationship with God. There's no other way we could have eternal life. Jesus claimed to be the only way to God and the only way to eternal life. In Acts 16, we're told there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Excuse me, I believe that's Acts 4:12. Acts 4:12. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one gets to the Father except through me. Jesus is not just a way. He says he is the only way. No one gets to the Father except through him. The Bible makes the gospel clear. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Everyone have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned and come short of God's standard. No one can earn eternal life. No one can earn a relationship with God. No one can earn heaven. Romans 6:23. Not only has everybody sinned, but the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, separation from God eternally. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Notice how simple it is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't say keep the Ten Commandments. It doesn't say take up your cross and follow him. It doesn't say deny yourself. It doesn't say that you should do anything. What needs to be done was done by Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why he was able to cry out, it is finished. It is paid in full. The price for our sin was paid by Jesus Christ. Those who trust in him are bought by his blood, not by their good works. Their relationship with God, their eternal life, their place in heaven is purchased in full by Jesus Christ. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. We don't pay part of the price. We don't pay any of the price. We simply believe in him. Believe in Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Question number five, did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? The Bible gives us a very gripping picture. The sound of the stone rolling away. The appearance of the angels. The collapsing of the grave clothes because Jesus literally passed through them as he rose from the dead. And then Jesus appearing physically, materially, bodily, before the eyes of Mary and Peter and James and the 11 and 500 and others. Jesus really did rise from the dead. He predicted he would rise from the dead. Eyewitnesses saw him risen from the dead. Historical records declare that he rose from the dead. Is the resurrection of Christ really important? Absolutely. It fulfills Christ's predictions. It confirms Christ's deity. It declares Christ's victory. And it separates Christ from all other religious leaders, because everyone else, every other religious leader who lived, died, and is still in the grave. I could go back to that list of leaders I talked about earlier, Abraham and Moses and Mahavira and Zoroaster and Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad, and I can tell you something about every one of them. Their grave is still occupied. But Jesus Christ's grave is empty, and we'll look at that more next week. Question number 6, how can I get saved? How can I, that is, have a relationship with God? How can I have eternal life? Well, all other religions are based on what man must do. Things that you have to do. 8 pillars, 5 columns, you know, works, different things that men must do. Christianity is based on what Christ has already done, what he did on the cross. You see, Jesus Christ wants to give us eternal life as a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." God's grace, our faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Our faith is not a blind faith. It's an evidential faith. Our faith is not a mystical faith. It's a historical faith. Our faith is not in man and what we do. It's in God and what he has done. Our faith is not a religion. It is a relationship. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ came for us. Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Jesus Christ offers us eternal life and a relationship with him and his Father as a free gift that can come to us if we simply place our faith in him. You don't have to have all your questions answered and all your doubts resolved in order to make a thoughtful decision about Christ. Let me just ask some simple questions. Do you know that you've sinned and gone your own way? I would imagine most of you do. Do you know that you cannot be good enough on your own to get to heaven? The Bible makes it clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you understand that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you understand that he died on the cross to pay for your sin? Do you want to accept this payment? Do you want to have your sins forgiven? Do you want to have a personal relationship with God? Then you simply place your faith in him. For God so loves you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. You want to place your faith in Christ? You can do so right now. You just trust in him. You aren't saved by praying a prayer. You're saved by believing in Jesus. But you can express that belief in a prayer. You could pray something like this: "Dear God, I believe that you sent Jesus to die in my place and pay for my sin. And I believe that he died for me and rose again. And right now, this very moment, I place my faith in Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior." If that prayer express the desire of your heart, God knows your heart. If you want to place your faith in him, you can do so. And right now, at this very moment, you can have the assurance that having placed your faith in Jesus, you now have your sins forgiven, you have eternal life, you have a personal relationship with God, and you're guaranteed heaven. Let's pray.